Welcome to the audio ministry of Fellowship Bible Church in Ann Arbor, Michigan. We want to thank you for taking some of the time God has granted to you to hear a sermon from the FBC pulpit. It is our conviction that an expositional treatment of the biblical text is the most God-honoring way to explain and apply the Word, so that is what we strive to do with all the sermons in our pulpit. We trust that you will be built up in the faith by listening to God's Word. If you would like to find out more information about the church or our ministry, please connect with us through our website at www.fbcaa.org.
Matthew 1:18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child by the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. This name literally means Jehovah saves. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son. And he called his name Jesus. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who shall shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go and search carefully for the young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also. When they heard the king, they departed. And behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. Now, when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt I called my son. Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry. And he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its districts from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, A voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more. Now when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, Arise, take the young child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the young child's life are dead. Then he arose, took the young child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea instead of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned by God in a dream, he turned aside into the region of Galilee. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. Okay, I'm going to share a short message from Scripture tonight. My observations about Christmas. Just four of them for you this evening from a few passages of the Bible. And then we'll have a couple more special musics and one more hymn after this. Observations about Christmas. Number one in my thoughts in this message tonight for you is that the events surrounding the first Christmas explain the means or mechanism by which God came from heaven to dwell among men. Now, the fact that he came to dwell among men is clear. It's taught in John chapter 1, verse 14. It says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. It tabernacled among us. And we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. But how did that exactly happen? Take the opposite direction first. We're going to answer the question, how did God come down from heaven? Well, let me ask you this question. How do people generally go from earth to heaven? They die, right? They die to go from here to there. Now, there are some exceptions, we know, but those just prove the rule, don't they? The general rule is you die, you appointed to judgment, and you are with the Lord there immediately after your passing. Well, the Lord reversed that, and he came to earth by being born. Isn't that interesting? He came from there to here in the opposite way that we go from here to there. He was born. So John 3:13, which we read earlier, no one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven. He came down by being born. He was born as a human being from heaven to rescue us from hell so that we could go to heaven is where he came from. Now, Christmas is no make-believe holiday. Christmas is the expression of a supernatural event that was required. And let me say it again, that supernatural event is God taking on human nature so that he could dwell among us on this earth. So that supernatural event is what Christmas expresses, which was required to achieve a supernatural result. What's that supernatural result? Well, for us to get to heaven. That's not natural. That is supernatural. And so there was an incarnation, there was a virgin birth, which is itself a miracle, the adding of the human nature to the divine logos, so that our Lord could be a God-man. That's a supernatural thing. But then at the end result, we also have a supernatural end result, salvation. That is, being cleansed from sin, being rescued from eternal punishment. So you have the miraculous combination of the divine Word with the human nature and body. And that happened in such a way that it did not dilute either the divine or the human. Now remember, humanity is not inherently sinful in itself. That is, being a human doesn't necessitate sin. How do I know that? Because Adam and Eve existed as full humans without sin. Today, of course, all humans are sinners because by now, falling into this sin-cursed race as we do, we all are sinners like Adam and Eve were. But Jesus took on pure humanity, the original kind of humanity that did not have sin in, built into it like our version of humanity has. And so he added that to the divine nature. And those two things came together, the divine nature and the human nature, and formed one person without diluting, mixing, or messing up either the divine or the human, so that we have what we call a union. A hypostatic union is the theological term of God and man, so that we can say that God, that Jesus is God of very God and man of very man, that Jesus is truly the Son of God and the Son of, you're thinking it, man, the the Son of Man and the Son of God, all in one wonderful person. The events of Christmas are how that thing came about, how He came into this world. Now, He is the brightness of God's glory. He is the express image of His person, so the Incarnation had to make sure that it conveyed through that supernatural thing the very express image and nature of God so that people could see that in Jesus' person. Now, He, I would say, graciously turned down the knob on the glory meter a little bit so that people wouldn't be blown away by His perfection and by His radiant splendor. Now, when He was on the Mount of Transfiguration, remember, He turned it back up a little bit and everybody saw His glory, the glory that He really inherently has, but which He kind of clothed over so that it wouldn't distract from His ministry to mankind. But He was the God-man who came in this way at Christmas. That's first observation, how God came from heaven to dwell among men on earth. Number two, Christmas is only one aspect of the life and activity of Jesus. Let me share with you a verse which I think is significant in this regard. In Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, Paul is writing, and he says that he is a bondservant called to the gospel of God, which he promised before. Verse number 3, concerning, here's what the gospel is all about, concerning His Son Jesus Christ, our Lord. Number 1, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh. And number 2, declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Holy Spirit or Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Here in this verse, I noted as I was studying this these last few days that Paul gives you the beginning and the ending point of Jesus' earthly life. That is, he says he was born and he was resurrected. Now, his death did not end his earthly ministry. Born and die is what we normally would think. But in Jesus' case, it was born, die, resurrect. And so from his birth, he was declared to be the Son of Man, effectively. He was born of the seed of David according to the flesh. He came as a human being who was in the line of the Davidic kings. David, Solomon, Hezekiah, Josiah, Uzziah, all the way on down to Joseph, who did not have the throne, of course, and then his adopted son, Jesus, who was also Davidic through Mary, who came from Nathan's line after David, King David. But in any case, he started out there, and then he was declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Holy Spirit, by the resurrection from the dead. So when you look at the end of Jesus' life and you see the resurrection, you see, he says of himself, he said, they're going to kill me, in 3 days I'm going to rise again. And then he did it. He didn't just talk, but he did. And so it's obvious that he is someone very special if he can do that, to rise from the dead. Now, what I mean to say by this is that Jesus at Christmas is not to be held in isolation from all of the other aspects of Jesus' ministry. If we don't also appreciate the end of Jesus' life, we cannot really claim to hold on and appreciate the first part of His life. We must have both the birth of Christ and His resurrection, both His life and His death, both His message of love and salvation and His message of judgment and of wrath. The whole package must be taken or left as a whole. In other words, we cannot pick and choose the parts that we like. We can't take the lowly Jesus, born in a manger, holy and harmless, little you know, lovable baby, and, you know, I'm the good shepherd, and come to me all you that labor and are heavy laden. You know, we can't take those and then ignore things like He came to save the world. He who does not believe is condemned already. The Father has given judgment to the Son. And finally, in my thoughts anyway, if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. Both are true. Jesus was born and resurrected. Jesus' life and his death, his kind of positive expressions of truth and his negative expressions of truth, both must be taken together. If you don't take this with that, you don't have the real Jesus. You don't have the real biblical message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus was born in order to die. If he was born not to die, then what's the point of his being born? I submit to you that was nothing. Of course, he revealed the Father and he was the express image of his person, but his specific purpose in coming was to die, and not only to die for sins in a generic way, but to die for you. Y-O-U, underline, bold print, italics. Jesus died for you. He was born, therefore, if he was born to die and he died for you, then he was born for you. Specifically, with an interest in your heart and an interest in your life. He wants that you would not die in your sins, that you would not suffer the wrath of God, but that you would come into life and that you would come into forgiveness and that you would come into joy and peace and happiness and truth and light and everything that He has for you. So that's the second observation about Christmas. Christmas focuses on only one aspect of our Lord's activity in His life, but you have to take all of them together. Okay. Those were a little bit heavy. Let me get to something just a little bit lighter, although technical perhaps. Another observation about Christmas, number three. What is the exact date of Jesus' birth? Was it December 25th? They didn't call it December in any case, so it couldn't have been that by name. But let me say a couple of thoughts about that. First of all, and I'm going to say this now and then again in a moment. Bear with me for repeating, but I think it's important. The date, the exact date of Christ's birth is not of concern to us because we emphasize the fact of the incarnation, not the timing of that incarnation. So we don't worry about an exact date upon which to worship. We could have a special service set aside in July to thank God for the incarnation. It would be all right. It wouldn't be the end of the world, would it? Just because we didn't have it on December 24th from 7 to 8, or have a midnight service like some have had or we've probably had in the past, something of that nature. And while I say all of that, I say that because the timing of the Christmas holiday on the calendar is almost certainly incorrect. Many have tied it in with the celebration of other pagan holidays, but it's in my understanding, our Lord was probably not born on December 25th. Here are some thoughts about that. If you go over to Luke's Gospel in chapter 1, you have to use a little bit of mathematics here. How much older was John the Baptist than Jesus in physical terms now? Physical term, 6 months is the answer. You recall that shortly after, after John's birth was announced and then his mother Elizabeth became pregnant and carried him, it says in verse 26 of Luke 1, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to Mary. And they had their interaction. He spoke to her and told her, here's what's going to happen. And she said, how can this be? And he said, look, it's going to be. Nothing's impossible with God. Because even now, she said, Elizabeth, your relative is conceived, verse 36, and this is now the sixth month for her who is called barren. So she's 6 months along. Mary is just now at this point about to conceive the Christ child. And then it says she left her home and went to be with Elizabeth, her relative. And it says that she stayed there for 3 months almost, about, verse 56, and returned to her house. So she stayed until the birth of John the Baptist, or just before, just after, whatever, and she went back to her home. So she was, by that point, 3 months along in her pregnancy, and then we assume that she carried the Lord to full term in about 9 months and had him. So 6 months apart. Now, I understand what we've just read here to basically, in the way that I've explained, in the 6 month of John the Baptist's gestation, Jesus was conceived, and then we move on with the rest of the timeline, like I've said. Now, the date is probably not December for the birth of Jesus because of a couple of negative reasons and then a couple of positive reasons. Number one, negatively, shepherds would probably not be out in their fields watching their flocks by night in the dead of winter. Now, it doesn't get as cold in Israel as it does here, but it's not as pleasant to be outside watching your sheep in December when it's 40 degrees at night as opposed to in the summer when it may be 70 or 80 degrees at night. So that is an unlikely situation for December to be the date. And furthermore, grass doesn't grow as well during the wintertime, and so there wouldn't be as much pasturage for them. Also, probably, remember the census that was ordered, probably would not occur during the winter months. It would be counterproductive for the empire to command its people to move about en masse to different places in the dead of winter. It would be too hard for them to do that due to unfavorable weather conditions and road conditions. Now, on the other side of the ledger, in favor of this understanding of the sixth month being the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, and the fact that I don't believe that December was the right date, is this, that Zacharias, it says, look in verse 5, he served as a priest of the division of Abijah. Now, that doesn't seem very significant, perhaps, but what the Bible's telling us here is that from way back, David, the king, divided up the priests into groups that had a rotation. And they would come and they would minister at the temple according to a schedule. You couldn't just have all the priests in Israel at the temple at the same time because, why, there were too many. So you divided them up into groups. This group serves this time, this group serves this time, this group. And he was in a division that was called Abijah. That was the name of his division. So it is thought that he likely served in that division around mid-June of the year. If then John the Baptist was conceived after Zacharias returned home in late June, then John would have been born about late March, if I have my dates correct. Right? You would be right on top of it. Nurse Banks. So late March, if you add 6 months to that, because Jesus is 6 months younger, what do you come to? End of September. End of September. Now, so likely Jesus' birth was in late September. Now, it would be appropriate, although I do not have proof of this, that Jesus was born during the Feast of Tabernacles. In 2014, this feast was held in October 9 to 10. But it shifts, from our calendar from month, week to week during different years. This would be appropriate if he came on the great day of the Feast of Tabernacles, because remember John 1:14 said he came and tabernacled among us. He left his place and came and dwelt in a temporary residence for a number of years until his work was finished. This is significantly appropriate, I think, because at the other end of his life, he died on another significant Jewish holiday, which is called Passover. That is correct. With all of this in mind, our celebration of Christmas is closer to the time of Jesus' conception rather than the time of his birth. If he was conceived toward the end of the year, in that sixth month after late June, would be the end of December. So we may, in fact, be celebrating the very beginning of the Incarnation as far as the timing is concerned at the end of December. Now, there are others who have suggested the sixth month refers to not the sixth month of pregnancy of Elizabeth, but rather the sixth month of the year. Elul, E-L-U-L is the name of that month. Or, you know, we would call our sixth month June, right? But there are 6 months offset from ours. Others have suggested maybe it was the sixth month after Rosh Hashanah, which is a different demarcation of the new year in the Jewish calendar. That's the civil new year versus the religious new year. That would, if that were the case, that would put his birth right around December 25th at the end of the month of, at the end of the year. It doesn't seem possible to me because the scripture is very clear that there was the 5 months that Elizabeth hid herself, then the 6th month, then the announcement by Gabriel to Mary, then the 3 months more, and so on. It all seems to center around the timeline of John the Baptist's pregnancy, Elizabeth's pregnancy with John the Baptist. You understand what I'm saying? So all of that is just kind of, what do you want to say, interesting stuff, using some scripture to tie our thoughts together, but we certainly still do not have an exact date. As we don't for creation, for the flood, for many other significant biblical events, the exact date is not as important as the fact that they occurred. So we do not concern ourselves with the exact date. The fact of the incarnation, the fact of the birth, the fact of what Jesus did is what is important, not the calendar date. Now let me take this to a practical example. Somebody asked the Answers in Genesis folks on their website. They said this: is it true that Christians today worship a pagan holiday thinking they are worshiping the actual birthday of Jesus Christ? Did you follow that question? Let me read it again. Is it true that Christians today worship a pagan holiday thinking they are worshiping the actual birthday of Jesus Christ? Now, there are such things as bad questions. And this is a bad question. Because it is not true that we worship a pagan holiday. And it is not true that we worship the birthday of Jesus. We do not worship days. We do not worship birthdays. We worship Jesus. You get the difference? That question is a bad question. We do not worship days. Romans chapter 14 says, you know, one guy esteems one day more than another. We might say all days are the same. Let each one be convinced in his own mind. That's a different issue. None of those people in Romans 14, whether they esteemed a day or not, none of them were worshiping the day. We worship Jesus. We all need to think about this fact. Are we worshiping Jesus, or do we have other gods in our lives that take His rightful first place? Let me list some of them just to be practical for you. Money. Personal pleasure. Fulfilling of our own lusts. Education, career advancement, entertainment, amusement, an individual, a spouse, an idol, like an American idol, a sports star, somebody that takes the rightful place of God. We need to worship Jesus, the Christ. He is the Son of God and only one worthy of our worship. What does Christmas do then regarding the date on which it falls? Well, in my mind, it gives us a wonderful excuse to get together and to worship Jesus and thank Him for coming to loose us from our sins. Whatever it was, December 25th, September 25th, January 13th, I don't care really. I thank God that He sent Jesus. And I worship Jesus, Him and Him alone. And whether it falls on a pagan holiday or not doesn't matter. Now, it does matter if we have pagan practices, if we have pagan thoughts, if we have mythological beliefs about Christmas. For example, secular materialism. needs to be avoided entirely by Christian people, like it's the plague. But Christmas, as with everything else, the devil twists into all manner of whatever it's not meant to be in order to distract us from what it is meant to be. Jesus is the reason for this season, not the bottom line of American retailers and consumer confidence. And then finally, the fourth observation that I have for you tonight is this. Christmas has more what we call regal tones to it than is commonly recognized. When I say regal, I mean kingly, not like the Buick Regal. Although back in the day, I'll tell you, that was a nice car. My father had a 76 Regal, two-door, red with white interior. It was slick. Unfortunately, he had to get rid of it. But we're talking about a kingly tone. When you hear the word Christmas, if you're in tune with the Bible, here's how the world hears Christmas. You know, they hear jingle bells, they hear cha-ching, they see their credit card bill going up and up and up, and January coming when they have to pay it off. That's how Christmas seems. If you're in tune with the Bible at all, then Christmas sounds like Jesus, the Savior of the world. That's good. But we also have to remember that we should hear in Christmas some resonant tones of the kingship of Jesus. In fact, it's almost more of an emphasis in the Bible on the fact that the King has come than the Savior has come. In Luke's Gospel, John the Baptist's father recognizes this. Somebody's coming. He's going to rule over us. Gabriel says, this boy who you're bearing will become a man, and he will have the throne of his father David. Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 to 16 give a royal genealogy starting all the way back. And it shows us from Abraham, but for David and Solomon and all of those, that Jesus has the right to rule on the throne. In fact, he's not only the king of Israel, but he's the king of the world. Yes, even the king of the universe. And again, if you think with me to the end of Jesus' life, as he hung upon a Roman crucifix, a Roman cross, there was a sign nailed upon that cross. And that sign said, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. That was his accusation, why he was condemned to die. So when you think of Christmas, I want you to think of King Jesus. And no wonder there's a gift-giving emphasis on Christmas, because the great King has been born. And not only do we bring gifts to him like the Magi did, gold and frankincense and myrrh, but we can give gifts to one another in celebration of that great King being born. But we must remember again that this that we are speaking of tonight is no pious myth. It is not a religious story. It is reality. We are saying as Christians that we believe that the kingdom of heaven is near, that Jesus is coming to establish that kingdom, and he is calling you to be rightly related to him through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and to be cleansed of your sins, because there's coming a day when Christ will come to rule the earth from Jerusalem over the whole world, and all of its ills will be held in check by him. But it's going to really happen. Naysayers, just wait. You'll see. For those of us who believe, we just wait patiently until he comes. So those are my observations for Christmas. And I hope they're helpful and challenging to you to think about Christmas in a new and fresh way today and tomorrow as you celebrate with family and friends. Christ is the Lord, and he is your King. We bring Christmas greetings to you and pray that God's greatest blessing will be your portion today and tomorrow and in the days ahead. Whatever you're doing for him, may it be done heartily as to the Lord and not for men, but for him. Heavenly Father, we ask that your grace and peace and blessing will be our portion as we depart one from another from this place tonight. May we remember these observations about Christmas. Remember the truth of what we say we mean when we say we're Christians. We believe in this Christ, in this Christmas, in His death for us, that we might be brought into heaven. We ask, Lord, that each one here will truly understand that, and Your Spirit will work in hearts to draw them, each one of us, close to Yourself. Some perhaps to be saved and brought into that relationship initially, others to be renewed and to be brought close again after perhaps a time of walking away from Thee. Work in our hearts, we pray, in accordance with our need. And we thank You, Lord, for the greatest gift that was ever given, the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man. Oh, how we love You for this gift. Thank You for loving us first, commending to us that love and giving us the Son of God. In His name we pray. Amen. Merry Christmas.